Acts chapter 10. Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, prayed to God regularly. So this guy's quite a guy. Now, at that time, the church was barely born. The church was born at the day of Pentecost, and the Lord poured his spirit out on his people. Up until this time, God had his witness in the world, but his witness was the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were not an outreach-oriented bunch. They didn't invite their neighbors to come to synagogue with them. They did not have vacation Bible school to invite the neighborhood kids to come in and teach them Old Testament stories. They were pretty happy to just be to themselves and do their own thing and marry their own kind. Although it was God's will that they be a light unto the nations, pretty much they just hung and they were like a closed group. Now, God still was working in people's lives, and there were people that were not Jewish people who had hunger for God. In the New Testament, you're going to find them referred to as God-fearing Greeks. And they were people that weren't Jewish people, but they appreciated the message that they were hearing, and they did their best to align their life to live like that. And some of them would go to the local synagogues, although they could not be a part of the local synagogues. And some of them were wealthy, and they may have even paid the money so that the building could be built, but they couldn't really be a member of the group that occupied the building. They gave the money to have the building built, but they couldn't officially be a member because they weren't officially a Jew. Now, a person could do an official conversion thing and become a Jew. But if you were a man, one of the things that would be involved in the whole thing would be the circumcision operation. And that was just part of the whole thing. And so there were God-fearing Greeks who very much liked what they were hearing in the synagogues, and they loved God's word, and they were hungry for God, and they themselves did not think that becoming a Jew was ever God's plan for them. They just like listening to the Jews. Now, it's those people that Jesus was talking about when he told his disciples, he says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. You have all these people that are hungry for God, but they feel like outsiders, because they are outsiders, but they're hungry for God. They need to hear that they can become a part of God's family. They need to hear that forgiveness of sins can be for them. They need to understand that the Lord has his arms open wide. And it's not just for the Jewish people, but for others. And this Cornelius is one of these people that you would definitely consider the fields are white unto harvest. And look at the way he lived, and look at the way he operated his family. It says, him and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And one day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. So he's praying, 3 p.m, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send the men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called his 2 servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and told them everything that had happened, and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, they were on their journey and approached the city, and Peter went up on his roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time and says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent from Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Well, there's a couple of big steps right there. And that last one was a real big one. Peter invited them into his house. That's not what Jewish people did. And at that time, Peter would have considered himself a Jewish person who believed in Jesus. That's what he would have considered himself. But see, something happened. As he was praying, the Lord got a hold of his heart and helped him to understand that this gift, this great salvation, is not just for the Jewish people. It's for all people that God has called. And so these people came to his house, and Peter recognized in his heart that these are people that God is calling. How could he reject them? So he invited them into his house. The next day, Peter started out with them. Some of the brothers in Joppa went along, and the following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went in and found a large gathering of people. You see, the Lord had prepared this meeting, and he had prepared the people's hearts. And you know, there are some times when God has good work that he wants to do. He has people's lives. He is working in their lives, and he will bring you along to speak truth to them. And it's not like you found those people and you looked for the opportunity to have the conversation and you created the situation. No, God was the one who was drawing them. God put you in the place so you came across their path. God gave you the words to say. You just needed to open up your mouth and say them. And this was definitely a situation like that. Peter arrives and he finds that there's not just Cornelius, but there's Cornelius' servants and there's Cornelius' wife and Cornelius' children and everybody that's a part of his household and a lot of people who worked for him and with him. And this is a man with a lot of influence. And you remember the story we covered last week with the woman at the well? You remember Jesus talked with her and Jesus told her that he was the Messiah. And she went all through her town and she told everybody that she could talk to, "I just met a man who told me everything that had ever happened in my life. You need to hear him." And so the town turned out to hear what Jesus had to say. And they had open hearts, and Jesus preached there in that town for 2 days. And it says that town and those people, they believed. But think about that role that one woman had of getting out and telling. Well, this Cornelius, he's been a man who's been seeking after God, and he has been praying, and the Lord puts it on his heart that what he needs is to talk to this Peter guy. So Cornelius is now telling all his family members, God's given me a peace. I know what my answer is. I got to hear what this guy has to say. Come on, you need to hear what he has to say too. And so there they are, expectantly waiting for God to speak. You know, I can tell you there's been a couple of times in my life when I knew that the Lord had something to say to me, and I couldn't wait to get to church. And it's not like the pastor knew some secret about my life and that he was going to get up there, open the Bible, and he was just going to, you know, share something that is an answer to my problem. It was something that God was doing in my heart. And I knew in my heart of hearts, I needed to be in church, and I needed to have an open heart, and I needed to be listening for the voice of God, because I knew he was going to speak. And he did speak. So here's Cornelius. Peter's coming, and he and his whole family are watching and waiting. And the first time Peter opens up his mouth, they are waiting to receive something from God because they're hungry. They weren't hungry for Peter. They were hungry for something from God, and they knew they were going to find it in that man. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit with him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without any objection. May I ask you why you have sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are here in the presence of God to listen to everything God has commanded you to tell us.' Well, then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right.' You know, the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God has already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. These people were hungry to hear from God. Peter presented God's word to them, and all of a sudden, God's Holy Spirit came and filled the place. I still remember about that same time, about that situation when I was in college, that situation with the pastor. I sang in the choir at the school, and we went on a tour. And I was hungry to hear from God. And I remember one night on the tour, we were in Brooklyn, New York, at the Miller Memorial Church. I remember being in that service. Choir sang, but then the minister got up to speak, and I don't remember a word he sang, said, because I just felt the Holy Spirit there in such a powerful way. I was sitting in there in that church service, and I just couldn't stop weeping. And I didn't want anybody to see or know what was going on with me, because all I knew is I felt God's Spirit in that place. And I felt like things that I was hungering and thirsting for, I felt like He was doing a work within me, a powerful work. And I just needed to be in that place, and I needed to have an open heart, and His Holy Spirit was going to do something powerful in me. And it did. He worked in me, and He touched my heart. I remember after a week went by, the following Sunday, I remember sitting in church and just thinking about how the week went by and how it's sort of like my attitudes changed about a lot of things in life. All because I got to a point where I was really totally surrendered to God. It's like He came in and I experienced a cleansing like never before in my life. And that day the Holy Spirit came to Cornelius' household. That day the work began in power in the city of Caesarea. Ended up with a tremendous church there. In fact, Philip went, and he lived there for his life. And became a great church. And here you see that church getting started by a man who was hungry for God, who received God's word by a messenger God had sent that just went and shared, and the Holy Spirit came. You know, in the same way, the Lord changes lives today through His church. And as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking, you know, there's actually there's steps to that whole thing, how God changes people and how God uses us. If we want to be used by God to touch people, to reach out to people, there's certain things that we can do. There's certain things that we're responsible for. The first thing we're responsible for is we're responsible for our own soul. You know, if we are not living where we're supposed to be living when it comes to our walk with God, if we are neglecting the things of God or we're messing around with sin, we're not going to see God use us to touch other people. So the first thing we need to do if we want to be used by Him is we need to clean up our own act. We need to address our own soul. Second thing we need to do goes right along with that is we need to tighten up our relationship with our church. You know, addressing our own soul and making sure that we are where we're supposed to be with God, and then tightening up our relationship with our church family, those things go hand in hand. And I know in the generation we live in right now, a lot of people don't really put much value into institutions. You know, who cares if Kmart closes? We can just buy our stuff at Walmart. People can be like that with churches too. Well, if this church closes, we can just go up and we can go to this other church. They change pastors here, and I don't like this pastor. I can go over there and hear that pastor. Oh, this church has a nice children's ministry, but, you know, that church has a nice youth ministry. I think when my kids turn 12, I'm going to change churches and go over there for their youth ministry. And then when my kids be about 20, we'll switch over to that church that has a really nice young adult ministry. The reality is that a church is supposed to operate like a family. And family is about commitment and working with one another over time. bearing with one another, loving one another, helping one another. You know, still, when I think about some of the most meaningful interactions, relationships I've had in my life, I still can't help but remembering the men who used to be ushers in my church growing up when I was a little boy. Every Sunday, those men watched me grow up, and they harassed me. They sometimes gave me a hard time. They sometimes disciplined me a little bit. Sometimes they had a piece of gum in their pocket. Sometimes they had a little story they wanted to share. Sometimes they wanted to take me out to lunch. Those men in the church. I'm so glad that every Sunday I always knew they were going to be there. So the first things that need to happen is we need to look at our own walk with God and how our relationship with our church family is. We need to get those things right shipshape. Number two, in our church services, we need powerful, spirit-filled preaching. And you know, if you ever find yourself in a church where there's a lacking in the pulpit, I'll tell you what, people can fix that through prayer. I'm positive that the Lord is going to call whoever the Lord is going to call. And sometimes the Lord calls people that stutter to be preachers. Sometimes the Lord calls people that are very simple to be preachers. But the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and when a person gets to the point where rather than relying upon their own talents and abilities, they're leaning on God's Spirit and His Spirit fills them, sometimes the Lord takes the most unlikely characters and does profound, wonderful things, and in the end, all the praise goes to Him. Powerful, Spirit-filled preaching and sincere worship. And you know, all of us, every one of us here, we have control over the sincere worship. And I know in 2018, some people fold their arms, you know. The young people fold their arms if they sing a hymn, and the old people fold their arms if you sing a contemporary song. So if you do a church that does a blended worship, part of the time you got your arms folded, and part of the times you got their folded. You know, it's almost like a choreographed thing. You fold your arms now you fold your arms. But that's not how it's supposed to be. The essence of worship is the sincerity of our heart. You know, as I was standing there next to Dave this morning, we were singing some of these songs. You know, it's like I got to a point where I was not thinking about people singing around me, and I was thinking about the truths of those words, and I kind of felt in my heart of hearts, my heart was kind of singing along with everybody in the room. That's what worship's supposed to be. Our hearts singing along with the other hearts in the room, and it's directed towards God. Let's kind of go back. So step one, we need to get our lives right with the Lord where we're supposed to be. We are supposed to tighten up our relationship with our church family. Three, in our church services, there needs to be Spirit-filled preaching. There needs to be sincere worship. And then guess what we add to it? We add us being willing to make friends for Jesus. Now, at 53 years old, I really understand this. Let me tell you the truth. I'm like a lot of you. I don't need another friend. I've got a billion friends. And sometimes I feel guilty that I don't take enough time to maintain some of the friendships. You ever feel like that? Oh my gosh, when's the last time I called my brother, my uncle, my old college roommate? The list is long. And if you're going to have the friends, you need to. But you could work full time just trying to go out to lunch or go out to dinner or go out to breakfast or make all the phone calls. So I could argue that I don't need another friend. I'm busy. But you know, the Lord Jesus wants us to have time in our lives that we can make friends for Jesus. So when I poke my head into Dunkin' Donuts in the morning, I can't wait to horse around with Tony and company, But I have to be open in my heart that there could be some lost soul sitting across that room that maybe I could share some kindness and love with in Jesus' name. And if I've got my soul where it needs to be in relation to God, and I'm tightening up my relationship with my church family, and if my church is doing what it needs to be, I can make connections for Jesus Christ. And then you know what? God will give me an opportunity to invite them to come. And they will come in this place, and we'll be a people that we have got our act together with the Lord, and we are tight with one another, and we are worshiping the Lord, and we're hearing Spirit-filled preaching, and it'll happen just exactly like it happened in Cornelius' household. The Holy Spirit will come upon them, and then you're going to see lives changed. And that's what the church is supposed to be. Now, let me help you understand one thing that's so important, is Satan will be our adversary on every single step of that. Satan does not want you to get your life where God thinks right with you and God. He will distract you. He'll get your feelings hurt. He'll get you in something that you're all obsessed over so you don't have any time. He'll get your work schedule all jumbled around. He'll get you distracted. There'll be something that comes up. Because he doesn't want you addressing the needs of your own soul. He doesn't want you tightly tied in with your Christian brothers and sisters. Because guess what? If you are tightly tied in with them, you're going to grow in love. You are going to help them. They are going to help you. He doesn't want that to happen. He would be much more happy that you are upset with them. He would be happy for you to stay home. He wants you to come, old Satan wants you to come to church and do anything else but worship. Satan, I think he's in control of the notifications on social media that you'll get on your phone. You sit here and all of a sudden you'll feel that thing vibrating. And you know what it is? It wants to tell you that one of your friends has liked one of your pictures. It's vibrating. One of your friends has just posted a picture of themselves. It's vibrating. Somebody likes something that's going to happen in Claremont this week, and maybe you'd be interested in it too. It's vibrating. You know, you could say, let's check it. You know as well as I do, 15, 20 minutes, a half hour. Pastor Scott's up there and he's doing the closing. I can just hear Satan right now. Gotcha. You didn't hear a word. You didn't get anything out of it. Gotcha. You see, Satan doesn't want this place being a soul-winning, Holy Spirit-filled place. And we need to understand that we have an adversary. But you know, it is possible. God can help us, and we can work through these things, and we can be a place that creates an environment like they found in Cornelius' home. And that's what the Lord needs from us. And I'd like to just challenge you to start thinking about just how significant you are. Seems like every week we hear some story. Every single week I hear another story about somebody who has committed suicide or done something crazy. Just this week, two. The week before, one. The week before that, three. God needs the church to arise and shine. He needs us to be a light in the world. And it's not impossible. It's very possible. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we are able to be a church family in Claremont, Florida in 2018. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have put us in the neighborhoods that we live in, that you have put the coworkers that we work around, that you have put us in the family, and we have the family members that we have. For Heavenly Father, you have told us that we are the salt of the world, the salt of the earth. And Lord, we want to be used to bless those around us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would put upon our hearts and help us, Lord, to see opportunities, opportunities where we could bring some light, people that we could love. I ask you to bless us as a church. Lord, we enjoy one another's company and we enjoy being together. But Heavenly Father, we just can't help but think of those who should be sitting in the seats with us. There are people that need to be a part of your family, and we need to reach them. Father, bless us as a church to figure out what our part is. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.